All righty. We are going to have to keep your Bibles handy this morning. I'm going to be taking you to pairs of verses. How about Deuteronomy 34 to start? Then I need you to go over to Jude. Jude 9. Deuteronomy 34 and then Jude. Deuteronomy 34, and we'll begin reading with verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and the mourning for Moses were ended. Now, from there, let's go over to Jude 9. You want to keep your finger in both places for now. Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him, that is the devil, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Okay, think about that for just a second. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we are coming back to the Bible this morning, once again acknowledging that the mind of the Lord is certainly way beyond us. We are glad to have it in our possession. We're glad to have access to it. And we're very glad, Lord, that You've revealed to us what You have. We pray, Father, this morning that You might be real to us as we discuss these things and preach about them. We believe that they are very important. Father, I hope that somebody here that might not be saved would trust Christ today as His Savior. Otherwise, Lord, may You be a blessing to Your people, rebuke and reprove us, encourage us and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a few years back, a guy died. His name was Paul Harvey. I'm sure you're familiar with the rest of the story, right? I used to listen to him once in a while. He was pretty good for sermon illustrations once in a while, that sort of thing. I was sad to find out late in his life, just before he died, that he was actually a Mormon. But he made a living telling folks the so-called rest of the story. Now, that's important to know the rest of the story. If you have reared kids, you learned it pretty quick that if one kid comes to you squalling and bawling and telling a story, you would be extremely wise to go find out the rest of the story. Because very seldom is it ever told you in its completion. And that's certainly true. Now, I'm coming to you this morning with this in mind. Our Bible is a glorious book, right? It is supernatural, it's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is something special. The Word of God is not bound, right? Among other things said of the Word of God, I'm going to read you John 21 if you want to note it. You don't have to chase me over there to it if you don't want. Of John 21, 25, it says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, what that verse tells you is that there's a lot more that you don't know that might be cool to know, and you will know one day, right? Even there is a rest of the story. However, we also know from 2 Peter that you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness for your lifetime here. Is that right? My title of the sermon this morning is The Rest of the Story. And we talked about Moses here in two different occasions, one way early in the Bible and one way late in the Bible. You may not be aware sometimes if you don't read the Bible as you should. Look, folks, God intended you to find treasure in the Bible, right? He also intended you to find that treasure by reading it, not just the New Testament. And not just bits and pieces of Psalms that you like. He intended for you to read and digest every word that proceeded out of God's mouth. He wanted you to read the Bible from the front to the back and then start over again. Right? And here's why. Because so often, there are things that you know, say, Bible stories from the Old Testament. There are things that you know that there is a rest of the story to. For instance, I'll give you some examples real quick, then we're going to preach about some. You know that Moses, first of all, smote a rock, was supposed to then speak to a rock, and then smote it again. And each time that water came forth and slaked the thirst of the children of Israel. Did you know that? Of course you did. Did you know the rest of the story? Did you know that the rock was specified in Psalms as being flint rock? Now that's interesting because you use flint to start fires. He brought water out of a flint rock. Think about Noah. Everybody here knows that Noah was a great man. But did you know, you did not know till 2 Peter, that he was a preacher of righteousness. Right? There is a rest of the story. Did you know? You knew that Adam and Eve died spiritually in the Garden of Eden. You knew that. You did not know until you were read or until you had preached to you 1 Timothy 2 that said that Adam was not deceived. Now, there's lots of things to preach out of that, I suppose, but the rest of the story is that Adam died with Eve and he was not deceived. That's the rest of the story. You read about the Egyptian magicians in Egypt when Moses went in to deliver the children of Israel. You don't learn their names until you get to the book of Jude. No, 2 Timothy. Their names were Jannes and Jambres. Right? We always look at a Star of David. The Star of David is on the Israeli flag. If you read the Bible closely all the way through to Amos and the book of Acts, you would learn the Israeli star, the Star of David, is actually the star of Chiun and Moloch and Remphan, false gods of the Philistines, false gods of the Canaanites. It's a remarkable thing what you learn from the Bible, huh? I want to talk to you this morning about the rest of the story. This is by no means, I'm sure, exhaustive of the subject. I do believe that the Lord gives you the rest of the story because there are things that He wants you to know. You live in perilous times in the last days. There are things He wants you to know for today. And some of these lessons will be lessons for lost folks as well as saved folks. We're going to jump right into it. Okay, Deuteronomy 34. Read this passage. You find that Moses died and was buried. You read here where the children of Israel wept for Moses on the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and then Joshua had a job to do. Joshua had to deliver the children of Israel. They had to cross the Jordan. They had to put things back in order. They had to weep and mourn and put life on hold for 30 days. Then they had to cross the River Jordan, go into the land that the Lord promised them. Correct? All right. But there was something that happened that no mortal eyes ever saw. There are things that happened just over the hill after Moses' burial was done that no eyes ever knew about. You could not find out about it scientifically. Moses' scepter is not known until this day. And you know what else is not known? What is not known is there aren't no bones in there. There's no Moses dust in Moses' grave. Because what you learn, folks, from the Word of God, the rest of the story, is that Moses died and Israel is in the midst of their mourning for 30 days and crying and wailing and fasting. And Joshua, in the meantime, is going over plans and trying to reconstruct the leadership and figure out how they're going to do this and get word from the Lord and all those sort of things. Very preoccupied. Meanwhile, right across the hill, there are some powerful principalities and powers that are in disputation over the body of Moses. You see, there was more to the story. And what's left of the story that's yet to be fulfilled is the fact that Moses is coming back. Moses is coming back as one of the two witnesses in the Great Tribulation. The Lord had to raise his body out of that grave, took him to heaven bodily, because Moses has yet to come back, prophesy with Elijah in the Great Tribulation, and by the way, die again and then rise again. Okay? Now, that's the rest of the story. And men thought for Moses it was all over but the crying. And so they cried for 30 days. Meanwhile, across the hill, there's this thing going on that nobody ever knew, nobody ever could know, until you decided to read the book of Jude. Right? It's the rest of the story. I'd like you to note, first of all, that the rest of the story is that there is vested supernatural spiritual interest in men's affairs. There is a vested supernatural interest in men's affairs. We learn this from the rest of the story. There is a lot that goes on that men don't understand. Sometimes men don't even detect any of the results with their senses. There's a lot of stuff that's very real that happens outside of your capacity to feel it, smell it, touch it, or hear it. Right? There is a vested supernatural spiritual interest in men's affairs. There is an unseen war waged by very powerful spiritual interests. I'm talking about God and the devil here, over things and individualized, not just the eventual fate of America, not just where a country, a people is headed, but I'm talking about in individual lives. Moses was an individual, just like you are, and there is a vested spiritual interest in your life, not only by God, but by somebody else. Right? That war is fought, in some cases, over somebody's body, in Moses' case, yes, but more likely over the heart and mind and soul and spirit of a man, of a woman, of a child. That spiritual attention is, you know, we don't sense it, but the spiritual attention is riveted on some folks' lives. And I dare say, everybody sitting here, there is certain spiritual attention. God, and at some level, the devil or his minions, and their attention is riveted on your life at some juncture. And by the way, there is power manifest in some of those junctures that help bring about affairs. All I'm saying, folks, is there is vested spiritual interest. You don't learn it until you know the rest of the story. But I tell you this, where temptation and decisions are made, where someone is confused, where somebody is trying to find out the truth, where somebody decides they don't want the truth and decide to close their eyes and harden their hearts and stiffen their necks and not listen, I will guarantee you that there is a reaction and a counter-reaction to that. Right? I mean, I read my Bible, I read where there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that have no need of repentance. Right? You wouldn't know it, but when somebody comes to an altar, or even not an altar, gets their heart right with God and repents, there is a reaction in heaven over that. There is a joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. By the way, I dare say that's most likely that there is probably a counter-reaction as well. Because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? Look, folks, Eve was not tempted by a shoe salesman. She was tempted by a very real, very insidious, very subtle, very powerful spiritual entity, the devil. The voice that Cain heard that said, "Get mad, kill him. Get mad, kill him." That was not a voice in his head. That was a voice of someone else speaking. That was a voice of a spirit with vested spiritual interest in what Cain did from this juncture on. Am I right? Think about Job. Job's life for a while there became a battle royale over which God and the devil fought over Job's reaction. His three friends looked at him. They could not see what was going on behind the scenes. But there was a royal battle. There was genuine, profound spiritual interest and spiritual powers brought to the fore to influence Job's life. Here is Daniel. The Bible says that Daniel prayed one time, and for 21 days he was without an answer. Finally, the angel shows up. He said, "I have been resisted since you started praying, I've been resisted for 21 days by the prince of Persia. Now, I don't know how exactly that works for our prayer lives. We talked about prayer this morning in Sunday school. I do know that when Daniel prayed, the angel that was sent to give him an answer was withheld and resisted for 21 days by the prince of Persia, another principality. Now, I don't know where that fits with you. I just know this. I guarantee you, both the devil and the Lord are interested and invested spiritually in decisions that you make. Your temptations, your faith, your failures, your sins, your transgressions, your righteousness, your fruit. The devil and the Lord are very interested. You know, I read in 1 Kings 22, something nobody saw with their eyes. What nobody saw with their eyes was that Ahab was ready to go to war, and he wanted the right guy to come and tell him how to go to war. And all of his prophets said, go to war, you're going to win, it's going to be great. And the other king said, look, don't you have a prophet from the Lord? These guys are scuzzbags. And he said, well, there's one guy. He's in jail. There's one guy, but I hate him because he never prophesies good toward me. Well, go get Micah, the son of Imlah, and let him tell. He said, essentially, bottom line, you're going to die. He said, what I saw a spirit come to the Lord in heaven and say, let me go. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of thy prophets. Okay? Nobody saw that. No mortal eye saw it. It's not written in histories anywhere except in the Bible. That's the rest of the story. You know, there's been a rash here recently of folks either coming to church or else calling for information. And, boy, you talk to them and they're so interested. Oh, yeah, we're so frustrated at our church where we are. They don't preach the Bible. They have no standards, blah, 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 blah. And we're really interested. Sounds like you're right up our alley. So you sit and talk for a little while, talk on the phone for a little while. They say, call me back. Want to hear more, I have some questions to ask you. There's one guy. I have called him 30 times in the last month. He knows I'm trying to call because I've gotten his voicemail before. I have gotten texts back from him before. He will not call me back. Say, what happened there? I know what happened. The guy's trying to raise his family, frustrated in the church he's in, right? Thinks he better look for some other place. And he does. Comes here, gets some warmth, and thinks, maybe this is it. In the meantime, preacher starts trying to call him. There are other things that happen in life. And the devil knows if he can get you to put things off long enough, you'll cool your heels and won't do anything. There's been a rash of that lately. I had a guy come to me one time. In fact, it was right after, not very long after I got home from having the stroke, and I just started preaching again. So those Mondays, I was particularly out of it. I had a guy call me, and he said, Brother Stevens, I've heard you on the Internet, and blah, 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 and we're thinking about moving to Minnesota. And I'm in Minnesota right now. I'm in Minneapolis right now for a business meeting. I want to come and talk to you. I'm thinking, brother, I'm a dimwit today. It's Monday. And, I mean, I did not feel like talking to this guy, but he was absolutely insistent. I've got to talk to you. So sure enough, he comes out to the house, and we talked for 2 hours. He just talked and talked and talked and talked. And so excited about the Bible, so excited about Bible teaching and dispensations and the whole thing. And yeah, you know, I think that me and my family, we're praying, but we're going to move here and da-da-da. You know what happens? People go back to their lives, and they have the best of intentions, but there are taxes, and there's a job, and this happens and that happens. Somebody cuts their foot and has to go to the hospital and that sort of thing. And before you know it, 6 months down the road, they ain't even thinking about it. This guy that just had to see me today, because I'm leaving town today. I don't care how bad you feel. I don't care if you're tired. I don't care if you're a mummy. I got to come see you. Can't shake the tree and get him out now. See, my point is, there is a vested spiritual interest in men's affairs. Dost thou live carelessly? Are you not careful with your Bible, with prayer? Are you not careful with decisions? Are you not careful how you deal with people? You be aware. There is a vested... If you're not interested, I guarantee you there's somebody else with skin in the game. I'm talking here about spiritual skin. That is very interested. And the more laconic and lackadaisical you are, the better it makes it for the devil. There's something else here you learn the rest of the story. Go back to Genesis. Genesis 25. I have some pairs of Bible verses for you in this sermon, so you're going to have to keep your Bibles handy. Genesis 25. And then also Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. All right, Genesis 25. Go down to verse 33. This is Esau selling his birthright to his brother, of course, comes in hungry and just feels like he has to have a bowl of soup right now or else he's going to die. Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. Hebrews chapter 12. Did I say 12? I meant 11. I'm sorry. Hebrews 11. It is Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And go down to verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now, you know, folks, everybody knows the story of Esau. I don't know what your impression of Esau is. I think of a big, hairy, burly guy and just kind of insensitive to anything spiritual and really didn't care about mom and pop, just kind of resented Jacob, the little tent-dwelling homeboy, the little punk, the little dweeb, the little nerd. Okay? And maybe it was somewhat like that, but I always view in my mind, and if you're not careful, you will too, you know, Esau being just kind of a callous, unthinking dummy and such, unspiritual in that, but that's not really what you're painted here. Because what you learn is after Esau sold his birthright, it says there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, that he sought it again carefully with tears. He cried. He was careful. He went back. He repented. He was sorry. He regretted doing it. He wanted very much to rewind life just a few days. It'd be cool if life had a soundtrack one and a rewind button two. And neither of those work out, right? And Esau, the Bible says, was rejected in spite of the fact that he repented and tried to make the thing right as best he could. God said, no, we're not going to redo this. No, you're not going to get it back. No, you sold it, you despised it, forget it, it's over. Don't talk to me no more about it, right? Now look, folks, it is possible to forfeit any privilege you have to some of God's blessings. It is possible for you to fritter away your opportunities for the very best that God has for you. Now, if you're saved, thank God there's a mansion waiting in heaven. Thank God for eternal security in those things, right? But there still, even for a Christian, is but a window of opportunity for blessing. Esau had a fairly narrow window. He came in tired. "I am so hungry," he says. Jacob said, "I got some lentils going. I got some chili going. I would give just about anything for a bowl of chili right now. I'm just about to die. Would you give me your birthright for chili?" Well, I'm pretty hungry. What's the birthright going to give me anyway? Yeah, I'll give you. I'll take the chili and give you the birthright. After it's over, his belly's full, he gets home. What have I done? What have I done? Got on his knees and cried and prayed and sought carefully to repair the damage. And God said, nope. You had one little narrow window, and the window's closed. Ain't going to happen. Now, folks, you know, today, people presume they have inalienable rights to happiness and heaven and health and prosperity and blessing, friendship, fellowship with the brethren. They just think they have the right for all those things. The fact of the matter is, there's a rude awakening sometimes in life. And the rude awakening is that there are repercussions for actions and, for that matter, inactions at times. And while I'm not the one to set the standards, I don't know the thresholds again. God has proven Himself to be long-suffering. God has proven Himself to be tender and merciful and puts up with stuff, most stuff, a long time. I don't get to choose. I don't get to choose when He puts up with me for a long time versus when He doesn't put up with me for a long time. Right? But my point is, look, a man that's not blessed by God is not blessed. And the fact of the matter is, it is possible for you to fritter away your opportunity for blessing. That's what you learn from the rest of the story. Most of us, somebody comes in broken, contrite, pretty much within reason, no matter what they've done. I want to confess to the church. I want to make things right. I want to get this right. I don't ever want to do it again. Most of us would say, well, brother, come on, right? The fact of the matter is, you don't always know how narrow the window is for the Lord. And it's possible for you to fritter away your opportunity for blessing. It's not my call for when you do that. That's the Lord's call, pretty much, right? But there are decisions that people make today, and sometimes that decision, the opportunity to make the right decision, will never be revisited again in this lifetime. It's not always that way. Sometimes you get chance. Most of us would say that we got chance after chance after chance to get saved. And I did. I would admit that I had chance after chance after chance after chance to get right with God. And eventually, I did. Okay? So, it's not always a one-time thing, but I want you to know that there are decisions that you can make today, and sometimes that decision's made, and you never really have the opportunity to go back to square one and to receive the full blessing that you would have if you had done that the first time. Right? Life has no rewind button. Some people live their lives without thinking about God, without thinking about repercussions. They sow and they sow and they sow, and then they expect their marriage just to be idyllic. Then they expect their kids to just be perfect and perfectly coiffed and perfectly mannered and no problems and healthy and everything's just going to be grand. Never a moment's trouble. Folks think they can live and sow sometimes, and that there's never a line drawn where they've gone too far as getting the full blessing. And the fact of the matter is, there is a line drawn. There are times that you can make mistakes in life, and Lord knows I've made mine. How many of you have made big mistakes in life? And here you sit today, and you're blessed. You've got food in your belly. You got a church to go to. You got a Bible. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You got a mansion in heaven. That's all fine. That's all good. But kids sometimes go about things flippantly. Young men, young women go about things flippantly. And then one day they just, the window closes down and they think they're ready to step off into the river of life and just fight the current and fight their way upstairs, up the current, and just win the battle and Life is their apple. This world is their apple. When they put their foot in that current and it's moving faster than they thought, knocks them down, takes them down among the rocks and the logs. Folks, we've got news for you. Life is bigger than you are. You are not the master of your fate, and this world is not your apple. This life will kick your rear end. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, folks fritter away the opportunity for a genuine window of God's very best blessing. I hope none of you feel that you've gone too far. I hope that you will, as Esau did, get on your knees and repent and seek. I just want you to be aware you can't afford to gamble and say, well, you know, I've always gotten away with it before. Always came back fine. Never got caught before. Nobody knows about it before. You don't know when the window closes. Look, I ask you this. You think Esau would have given anything for another window? I tell you this. There's a rich man that died and went to hell. He would have given anything for another chance. In fact, he pled for one. In fact, he pled for just another chance for his brethren. Right? Don't you think that David probably pled for another chance? Oh, God, I did wrong, really, really wrong. You've now said four sheep. Four of my sons have to go. Is there a way? Is there a way to go back? Is there a way to re-enter the window, to get one more chance? No, there's no way. I'm trying to depress you. I'm just trying to say, look, folks, make the most of your opportunities. There is but a window of opportunity for blessing. One of the great things you learn in life, there's the rest of the story. Esau is not just a doofus. Esau made a mistake, tried to get right, tried to find a place where he could resurrect his hopes for the very best God had ever had for him. And it wasn't there. It wasn't there. There's this. Look in Genesis 22, would you? Genesis 22. Now Hebrews 11. How about that? Genesis 22. I know I'm right this time. Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. Genesis 22 is the chapter where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And, of course, Abraham is willing to, but he does not have to in the end. Correct? Because God provided himself a lamb. Now, that said, the rest of the story is found in Hebrews chapter 11, and this time verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises of offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting. Now, this is Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Okay? I don't know when the first time you read Genesis 22 through what you thought. You, of course, knew that Abraham was probably destined to become the friend of God by these actions, and that's all fine in the case, but still, the act of raising a knife and being absolutely determined at God's word to drive that knife into your own son's breast and kill him and sacrifice and burn him on an altar, that's heavy stuff, right? Then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, though, says, by faith Abraham did that. By faith? What was going through Abraham's mind? Well, verse 19, Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. See, the skeptics among us would have us think that Abraham was some blinded, fanatic fool who delusively thought God had told him to kill his son. And you have to admit this is going pretty far. But that's not the case. The Bible says that Abraham by faith was going to do that. Why? Because God told him he was going to have a billion kids through that kid. This was the promised seed. And so Abraham said, therefore, if I kill him, God has to raise him from the dead. He accounted that God was going to raise his son from the dead. Okay? Now, you know what I learned from that? I learned from that that there is a sure, certain resting place for faith. The rest of the story in Abraham's case proves to me that there is a sure and certain resting place for faith. Faith today is this mutant monstrosity. It is a crossbred entity crossed between prejudice and fairy tale. Some of it is religious tradition. Some of it is three-quarter lies and just a bunch of nonsense. A lot of it is just, I hope so, and I wish it were this way, and therefore it is. But faith today is this monstrosity, and it's not founded on anything legitimate. How many of you have had opportunity to lament some decent, moral Roman Catholic that you know who's a good man or good woman, loves their children, trying to be moral, trying to be right? But the fact of the matter is, they believe so much nonsense that's based on nothing but tradition and lies and, frankly, witchcraft. Right? Same thing is true of Mormons. Same thing is true of Muslims. And my point in saying all this, folks, is that you and I have something special. Abraham proved himself not to be some wild-eyed, frothing-at-the-mouth, blinded old fanatic. He proved that he was acting in faith reasonably and logically out of what God had told him. He said, you're going to have as many kids as there are stars in the sky, and this is the kid it's coming through. Therefore, he says, if I have to kill him, that means God has to raise him. It's as simple as that. Now, folks, I learned my faith is not built on me stepping off into the dark, and I don't know if it's 6 inches or 6 miles. I don't step off like that, okay? God said certain things, therefore certain things are true, therefore I believe them. Faith has a sure, it has a certain resting place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his blood for me to plead, right? I learned this from the rest of the story. Paul Harvey was a Mormon. Paul Harvey didn't know half the story. That's the sad part. There's this as well. Look in Genesis 19 now that we're nearby. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 and then 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. From the rest of the story in the Bible, I learned that there is a vested spiritual interest in the mortal affairs of men and women. I learned that there is but a window of opportunity for blessing, and you don't know how many opportunities or how wide that window is. You need to act when God gives you light. If today's the day you need to get saved, you need to get saved today, not tomorrow. If there's something you need to get right with me, or a brother, or God Himself, you need to do it today and not tomorrow, because you don't know about tomorrow. There is also a sure and certain resting place for faith. Look in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, of course, is the passage where Lot is delivered by hand out of Sodom and Gomorrah by the angels. His wife, of course, looks back and turned to a pillar of salt. This thing all ends in this terrible, horrific soap opera where his daughters wind up getting him drunk and he winds up having children by his own daughters. And it's just a disaster from the very start. It's just a horrible thing. Lot is the kind of guy that if, in the end of his life, if he came to your door and wanted to eat supper with you, forget it. I don't want my kids around you. I mean, you're telling the men of the city that let you send out your daughters to them to do with as they will. I don't even want to be around you. Right? Dirtbag. Dirty dude. Bad guy to be around. Evil communications, corrupt good manners. But that's not all the story. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. It's an amazing thing. Get an impression back in Genesis 19, but you get the rest of the story in 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 7, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Lot, in that those sequence of verses, is called just. He's called righteous twice, and he's called godly. You know what I learned from that? I learned from that that there is a shipwreck for the righteous as well. Yep, lost people die and go to a place called hell and burn forever and ever in torments. That's true. But there's a shipwreck for the righteous. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but there is a shipwreck for the righteous as well. I am glad for eternal security. I'm glad to be circumcised with a circumcision made without hand. I've been baptized into the body of Christ. I'm not talking about from here. But, I mean, I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit into the day of redemption. He's going to confirm me to the end. I am in the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus my Lord. I am not jumping out of His hand. I'm not leaving His body. He keeps me by the power of God. Thank God for that, right? But I'll tell you this. There is still a shipwreck waiting for me if I make the wrong decisions. A Christian can plot a course of utter shipwreck for his life. Most of us all here could name names, and we know of people of our acquaintance, Christians, that have gone down that road. They have made a sequence of one decision after another that's bad. They have been led further and further astray. And though all of their courses are not run, if the course continues, the course is a shipwreck in the rocks. Right? I learned from the rest of the story that Lot was a righteous man. There was a day. We always think of Lot as a troublemaker because Abraham had him tag along. Maybe the reason Abraham had him tag along out of Haran was that maybe Lot was a good guy. Maybe he wasn't just a rebellious, snarky teenager. Maybe he was a good guy that loved talking to Uncle Abraham, and Abraham saw potential in him spiritually, and he thought he could nurture it, and he just thought that the Lord would bless him taking Lot with him. Okay, turns out Lot had troubles, Lot had problems, and got the wrong wife, made the wrong decision about moving to the wrong city and all those things. But there's a day Lot was a just man. And he was a righteous man. And he probably had good motives about some stuff. And just because you have those doesn't mean that if you make the wrong decisions, you won't wind up shipwrecked. Because Lot made a sequence of decisions and did a sequence of things that made his life in the end something that nobody here in 1,000 years would desire, probably for your worst enemy. Living in a cave, drunken, with your own daughters bearing you children. What a horrific end. And those two children, by the way, being some of the worst enemies Israel ever had. There's a shipwreck for the righteous. I believe that left to ourselves, without the reins of the Word of God, without an accountability at some measure to one another, and I'm including the pastor and the associate pastor and all that in this, that left to ourselves, we wreck our lives every time. There is a shipwreck for the righteous. There is something else I want you to see here. I'm going to have you just recall to your mind a guy named Balaam. Most of you know Balaam's story, right? There's three or four references here is the reason I'm doing it this way. Balaam, Moab, King of Moab says, come curse Israel for me. Okay, I'll go ask. Do not go. Okay. Come on, can I go? If they come ask for you, go. Well, he was saddled up and ready to go in the morning, whether they ask or not. So he went anyway, and God stopped him along the way, shoved him up against a rock, and talked to him, preached to him by donkey. So when your donkey talks, you know the Lord's after you. And he winds up going up the hill and talking to the king of Moab. King of Moab says, curse them, damn them, condemn them, they're going to kill me. He said, I can't do it. Lord won't let me. Come on, let me take you to another spot. Maybe if you view it from another angle, that'll help. It's like an opinion. If you just view it from my side of things. No, come view it from this hill instead of that hill. And, you know, there, curse them. Can't do it. Lord won't let me. And he never did curse them. But the Bible says in Numbers chapter 31 that in the next battle, Balaam was killed. In that next battle. Now, there's a New Testament addendum to all that. In fact, there's three. 2 Peter chapter 2, real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2. It says in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor. Notice who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now notice Jude 11, just a few pages over. I'm trying to keep you from turning pages till your fingers bleed or anything like that. I don't want anybody bleeding on their Bible this morning. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and punished, and perished rather in the gainsaying of Korah. Okay? They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. One last one, Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2:14. Revelation 2:14. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Says there that Balaam taught Balak a couple of things to do. We know that he taught Balak, said, look, Balak, I can't curse them. God won't let me curse them. But if you cause them to sin, if you tempt them in a way that sin, where they sin, it just might be that God will curse them and kill them for you. And that's what happened. Now, strictly speaking, remembering most of you, the story of Balaam, did Balaam actually disobey God in cursing Israel? And the answer is he did not. He never did curse Israel because God wouldn't let him, right? Okay. But God did still kill him. I learned a great lesson from that. I learned a great lesson from the rest of the story. I learned that God enforces the spirit of the law as well as the letter. I learned that God enforces the spirit of the law as well as the letter. You know what? All young Christians, and most Christians do at one juncture or another in their lives, they try to find out the exact line. They want to find out exactly what the Bible says about this exact thing. So they'll know how far over they can go before they're actually sinning. Get over here just so that if I take another half step, I'm off. But I'm going to be right here because this one's more fun. If I'm way over here, being safe is no fun. That's double separation. That's being a Pharisee. That's a legalist. Okay? You know the problem with the law? The problem with the law is that the law breeds lawyers. You know what lawyers do? They look for loopholes. So some people do that with their Bible knowledge. They go to the Bible and they learn what the Bible does say and doesn't say. And then, depending on their circumstances, they use what the Bible does say or doesn't say to justify their own sin, knowing full well it's sin. Had somebody sit down and talk to me recently in my office and really concerned about a few things. And she was asking some questions about, things that the Bible does not actually put a finger on and say. Now, right here's the line, very, very thin line. And one degree to the right is wrong, and one degree to the left is right, or vice versa. Okay? It's just not that simple. In the end, the person left my office. I knew full well that the concern that what was going to happen was that this person wanted to do things her way. Okay. She wanted to serve God. She wanted to be right with God, but she wanted it on her terms. Okay? And she was trying to find exactly. Now, I'm a right divider, okay? I love details from the Bible. I want to know all the Bible does say or doesn't say. But remember, if you're going to play a church pew lawyer, you need to remember that the Lord enforces the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. He just does. And you can try all you want to justify some things. Some things are not justified. You've got to remember this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These are the two great commandments. And all the law and the prophets hang on those two things. Okay? I can go back and dig around in Leviticus all day and perhaps justify myself in something I want to do or don't want to do. But the Lord enforces the spirit of the law as well as the letter. Balaam did not do wrong by standards of cursing. He did not curse Israel. But he broke another law, more of a spiritual law than anything else. And God killed him for it. I'm not threatening you with death. I'm just telling you that if you become a church pew lawyer about things, it's not a good course. Just another couple things real quick. Look in Genesis 5 and Jude again. Genesis 5. I know I'm going a little long this morning. I'll be short tonight. Yeah, right. Genesis 5. Genesis 5, 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Look in Jude 14. Probably have your finger still in Jude. You learn something else about Enoch here. Now, he was not. He was took. Well, a couple other details. Verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Right? Look in Hebrews chapter 11. And you can just stay in Hebrews 11 for the rest of the day. A couple more hours. That's it. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now look, it's not just that Enoch was not. It's not just that he was taken. Enoch was delivered from this ungodly mess. Right? He was delivered from this ungodly mess. There is a satisfying and a glorious end to this ungodly mess. We're in an election cycle, and everybody knows it, and you all hear stuff all the time. We are in serious trouble as a country. It ain't going to get straightened out just by electing the right guy. It is an ungodly mess. No matter who gets elected, they're essentially pro-sodomite.
Right?
No matter who gets elected, we're still headed for socialized medicine. No matter who's elected, they're probably not going to support gun ownership. No matter who gets elected, they're probably not constitutionalists. It is an ungodly mess. And if you ask me how to straighten it out, short of a nuclear bomb, I don't have any answers. But you know what? I don't have to worry about the answer. There is a glorious end to this ungodly mess. Because, folks, not only was Enoch taken, not only was he was not, he was translated out of an ungodly mess, but he was translated. Translated. He was not transported. He was not transferred. He was not transcended or transfigured. He was not translocated or transmigrated. He was not transplanted, transcribed, transliterated, or transposed. He was translated. He left here as one thing and showed up there as something else. Translated. Okay? I will tell you this. I am two-thirds there. I'm saved, and right now all I'm waiting for is for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and redeem this mortal body. As it is, my soul is as saved as it will ever be. And I am seated in heavenly places right now in Jesus Christ. As I read it, my body's stuck here in this state. Spiritually and soulishly, I'm as saved as I'll ever be. I'm two-thirds there. And I'll tell you this, I'll take a translation, I'll take a new translation any day. You have to think about that for a second. Okay, I mean, I'll take a translation any single day. Give me a translation, I'll put it this way. Give me a translation over the original any day. Any single day. I'm waiting. The original ain't the hottest thing in the world. He's getting bald and crotchety and forgetful. Okay? The translation's going to be something different. Okay? I will be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. There is a satisfying and glorious end to this ungodly mess. And I do have one more thing to show you. I promise this is the last one. Hebrews 11. You don't even have to turn to two places. Just Hebrews 11. The rest of the story informs us from the Bible that there is a vested spiritual interest in men's mortal affairs, that there is only a narrow window at times of opportunity for God's blessing. If you miss the window, you may be up a creek. That there is a certain and sure resting place for faith. That there is a shipwreck for the righteous as well. That the Lord enforces the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. And that there is a satisfying, glorious end to this ungodly mess. Hebrews 11, just run through this for a second with me. Hebrews 11, let's start with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Oh, really? He took Lot with him. He took his father with him. The original mandate was for him to leave his kindred behind. But funny, that's not written there. By faith, he sojourned, verse 9, in the land of promise, as in a strange country. By faith, funny, it's not mentioned that there was a other woman problem. It's funny that it's not mentioned that Abraham lied twice about who Sarah was to him. Funny, isn't it? Speaking of Sarah, look down in verse 11. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a man-child, delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Funny, doesn't mention that time that she first heard about this kid. She's 90 years old. She goes, ha, 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 me have a kid, right. Funny, that's not mentioned. Keep going here. Go down to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. It's funny, the soap opera around all that's not mentioned, isn't it? None of the goat's hair on the neck and the back of the hands, and none of the goat for venison and all that. None of that's mentioned. Kind of funny. How about verse 24? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect of the recompense of reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He killed a guy, and he had to leave the country because the king was after him going to kill him. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. Funny, it's not there. 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Funny, it's not mentioned. By faith, it's not mentioned. Oh, you brought us out here to kill us. They're coming down on us. They're going to kill us for sure. We should have never come out. Let's just go back and die there. Funny, that's not mentioned. Verse 32, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, the guy hiding out behind the threshing floor instead of standing up front and, you know, up in front of the enemy. It failed to tell me of Gideon and of Barak. Barak, the guy that had to hide behind Deborah, and she led him to battle instead of him. Funny, that's not mentioned. And of Samson, the original party animal, whom, by mandate of the New Testament, if he was doing what he was doing, you couldn't even have him in your house to eat. Funny, that's not mentioned. And of Jephthah, the guy that sacrificed his daughter. The guy that sacrificed his daughter. And David, the guy that committed adultery, conspired against poor old Uriah the Hittite, the guy that, with Job, in spite of Job's influence and advice, went ahead and numbered Israel, and it cost him 70,000 fellow Israelites. Funny, that's mentioned. Because all that stuff happened in the Old Testament. We've all read the stories. But by the time you get to this story, Calvary's in between. Calvary covers it all. You know what you learn from the rest of the story? You learn that Calvary covers it all. None of Abraham's shenanigans, none of Jacob's shenanigans, none of Jacob's brethren's or Joseph's brethren's shenanigans, none of Barak or Gideon or Samson's or Jephthah's foibles and sins and transgressions. Calvary covers it all. That's a great thing. That's the rest of the story. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're glad to know the end and the conclusion of this. Lord, we pray you might have inspired somebody today to help them. Lord, I know I was a little long this morning. Pray it was worthwhile. Ask you, Father, to deal with our hearts about the things we need to be dealt with about. We've all failed in so many ways. But, Father, I pray you'd put your finger on some things here for folks today and help us to live victoriously, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a couple seconds. I think I know everybody here this morning, unless I'm mistaken. Everybody here has professed at some point in the past to be saved. Now, if you're not, or if you're in question, I hope you won't hesitate to come let me know. But we read sometimes the Bible, and we come away with impressions. And sometimes we don't think about the rest of the story. Paul Harvey made a living talking about the rest of the story. Just secular things that happen. You have been given a heritage. You're part of the family with these men and these women that we've talked about this morning. Is the rest of the story real to you? Is the rest of the story real to you? Does the rest of the story encourage you in a day when Barack Obama may be president again and the economy is still bad and you have a job problem and all the things that can come and go, all the kid-rearing things and all that.
does the rest of the story make a difference for you? Because it should.
Let's all stand to our feet. Have a word of prayer to dismiss. Father, once again, I've been a little long this morning. Folks may have food burning in the oven or whatever. Father, I pray you'll bless our having been here this morning, and we look forward to tonight. I know there's a nursing home meeting this afternoon as well. I know there are folks that are on vacation trying to get back, just kind of a final fling for the summer vacation period. Also, those folks traveling back from Bulgaria, pray you'd be with all of them. Our sick folk, we're so happy to hear of the good news with Julie. We pray that you will fulfill the hopes of Adam and Ashley and their son, Tinny. Pray that you'd answer the prayers of the saints here this morning. Pray you'd be real to us this afternoon. Give us a good meeting tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.